Thanks, Jerome. Have fun, kids. Hey, everybody. Welcome to Refuge Church. If you're new, we're so glad you're here. Refuge is about sharing and showing Jesus' love to everybody in our community, all kinds of people. And we know in God's providence, he's brought people from the Middle East. He's brought people from South Asia and East Africa and South Africa and North Africa and South America and Central America. And his plan is to unite all people under his name, into his one people, the church. And that's what we're about at Refuge Church. We're going to talk about freedom, sons and slaves today. And by the way, I'm Pastor Blaine. So I don't know if y'all have ever seen a movie. It's an iconic older movie. It's kind of classic, much loved. There was this comedian, a guy named Jim Carrey, and he's a comedian, so you wouldn't expect that he would be in a really serious roles, but he's actually a really good actor. And he was in this movie called The Truman Show. I'm kind of dating myself. I don't know if I'd recommend you to see it, but I thought the premise was really interesting. There's this guy, Truman. I don't know his last name, all right? He thinks he's got the perfect life. Truman does, right? He lives in this perfect town on the beach. They filmed in this beach town called Seaside, Florida, that we used to go to. As a kid, and it's just, I mean, gorgeous. The water is perfect, the town is perfect, but that's where he lives, fictionally. And everything's great for him, all the time. He's not hungry, he's not thirsty, he's got a family, he's got a perfect house, he's got this well-paying job, his best friend is always there for him, he's got a faithful dog. But what's the problem? It turns out that the whole thing is fake. It's fake. The whole perfect family life, friends thing, his town, his job, even the weather in his where he lives is not real. Truman doesn't know it, but Truman is an unknowing star of a reality TV show, and he lives in a giant production set, and everything that he does is filmed from every single angle, everything he does. He's the star of a reality television show, and people have been watching him nonstop for 30 years, at least. Turns out that his wife and his kids are actors. His best friend is not really his friend. He's an actor. His work colleagues, his boss are actors. His dog is an actor. Doesn't even love him. The strangers he meets are actors. So Truman is living a lie. He's living a lie. He's being, he's a slave, in other words. He's being controlled by this, that dark figure, that guy on the left there. He's being controlled by that guy at all times. He's being manipulated from this control room. Everyone he meets, everyone he talks to. His whole life's scripted. And the movie, as y'all know, is Truman, the hero. He's trying to figure it all out. He becomes dissatisfied. He realizes something's wrong. And he finds the truth. And he finds freedom. It's a crazy movie, right? And it brings up a lot of things. What if there are things that you don't know that you don't even know that you don't know? Even scarier, what if some of the things that you're living your entire life on, that you're betting your whole life on, are not true? What if you're deceived? What if you're a slave to some grand deception? Now, we're mostly not under 24/7 surveillance, though. Probably we are. But we're not probably under 24/7 surveillance or the stars of a reality television show. Okay, I'm not feeding paranoia here, all right? And I hope no one wants to be a reality television star. I hope nobody wants that. But nobody likes being tricked. Nobody likes being deceived or taken advantage of. In fact, I think that we're wired by God to know and to live in the truth. And we live, though, in a really confusing world, in a culture where truth is said not to exist, where we're living in a time where there's not any capital T truth. There's just lowercase t truth. There's your truth and my truth. We're living in a time where timeless truths about fundamental relationships, human institutions, roles for humanity, they're being thrown out, being reimagined, being re-envisioned. The old orthodoxy, that is a right belief, is just, it's thrown out for the new one. And there are voices crying out to us in the name of truth. On our TVs and from street corners and from signs and from teachers and out of your phones most of all. And they're promising us, if you listen to this truth and your truth, that you're going to be free. That you're going to be happy. You're going to be fulfilled. And I'm convinced that everyone here who is here, everyone is among the church. The church isn't a building, it's a people. You're here in some way. I'm here because, like Truman, we know that something's wrong out there. That what we hear is not the whole truth from the world. That we live in a world, and there's some beautiful things about the world, but it ain't the whole truth. In the Bible, we read that the truth and freedom that we long for is not a new thing, it's an old thing. And Jesus in John chapter 8, 31 through 47, one of his most famous statements, one of the most quoted statements, he talks to the disciples about what it means to find truth in a world of deceit, where dark powers surround us and trick us and deceive us and hurt us, and what it means to be sons of God. And he speaks, just like trigger warning here, very, very directly to the world and to people who are mostly deceived about their place in the world, where they belong, and their standing before God. That is their relationship with God. And he speaks to people who have a type of faith that Jesus says will not save. It's a really scary thing that Jesus talks about today. And he offers us the choice, though, between truth and lies, heaven and hell, slavery and sonship. It's amazing. Let's look at this passage, John 8, 31 to 32. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Let's read it again. To the Jews who believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Come in, guys. Be welcome to come in, guys. Don't worry. There's plenty of seats over here. We all sat on the left today. Plenty of seats on the right. Today, what Jesus is going to tell us, most of all, and I hope it sinks into our soul, is he's going to tell us to let the truth, that's the truth of Jesus, free you from slavery. Let the truth free you from slavery. And the way that happens is by remaining in Jesus' words as true sons or true Christians. Let the truth set you free from slavery. Remain in Jesus' words as true children of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for bringing your people here. Lord, for gathering us in word and in truth. We know this is how we are sanctified. This is how we know, Lord, that we are disciples. If we remain in your word, God, let every soul hear it and listen to it. Let us find freedom and truth today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we've got really two things that Jesus talks about, and he's kind of hinting at the same thing from different angles. First, he talks about the difference between slaves and sons. Slaves and sons in the first half of the passage. And in the second half of the passage, he compares two very different fathers to those slaves and sons. So we got slaves and sons, and we have two different kinds of fathers. And he holds them up. Slaves and sons. So the passage starts, or maybe just continues, our ongoing argument that we've had for the last two chapters that Jesus has been having with the Jewish people, looking at John 8, 31 in your Bibles. By the way, we do have French, Swahili, and Farsi translation if we need any help. We might need some help. Okay, you got it. Thank you. And Jesus says in John 8, 31, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And this word sparks this incredible controversy. And some of these people who claim to have faith in Christ, it says they believed in him, that in other words, they have this affirmation of faith, but it doesn't go deep. It hasn't taken root. There are people who sort of want to belong to Jesus. Maybe they believe that Jesus has been sent as the Messiah, or maybe he's got some truth from God, or maybe he's just a prophet they want to follow around. But let's see. Let's keep in mind if they're truly his disciples. See what Jesus thinks. Are these people true believers? Now, what's the controversy? Jesus says something about being set free that makes people want to argue. And they say in verse 33 in response to Jesus, "We are Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" As usual, people in John, the Gospel of John, are thinking just on the surface level. They're not thinking deep underneath. You see, they are under Rome, but the people of Israel at that time are not enslaved literally. They're not physically enslaved. So why does Jesus talk to them about needing to be released from slavery? Jesus says in verse 34, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." Now, one of the things that we hate most in America, I don't know if y'all knew this. I mean, we have a lot of new Americans here. One of the things we hate most is slavery. We hate slavery. We fought a war, the Civil War, to end slavery. Millions of people died. And truly, American chattel slavery was based on kidnapping, and it was completely evil. It was evil. But Jesus and the Bible say there's something worse than physical slavery. There's something more damaging, more crushing, more infinitely real, more eternal than even American chattel slavery. And it's slavery to sin. This is the story of Scripture. Genesis reveals that all of us, following our parents, Adam and Eve, were born into a slavery of a time, into a bondage to sin. Now, a lot of people don't think you're a sinner. But what is sin except the rejection of God's rule, the rejection of God's word, his commands? It's a lack of faith or obedience to God. Paul says everything not of faith is sin in Romans 14. You see, our sin in the world is all around us and in us. We sin in our thoughts. We sin in our words. We sin in our deeds. And our sin is the source of all brokenness and evil in the world. And we're part of it. We're like, sort of, as sinners, we're like Truman. We are born in a world where things are not right. And we're deceived. We're in bondage. And someone else is calling the shots. But faith in the Son of God and his word is not our natural state. Slavery to sin, separation from God, is our natural state that we're born under. And like Truman, we don't even know that we are enslaved. Look at John 3:18. Look at John 3:18. What's the result? What's the result of our sin? John 3:18, John has already said, "Whoever believes in Jesus," that is in him, "is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." This is the verdict, the judgment. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. So who's a sinner? Who's a slave to sin? Everybody. Everybody born of Adam and Eve. Going back to John 8, Jesus says, "Whoever sins is a slave to sin." Present tense, continual present. "Whoever makes a habitual, regular sin is a slave to sin." Now, we don't like hearing that. I don't like hearing that about myself, right? At the worst, kind of looking at myself in the worst light. I was chastised for trying to take a picture too low last week by a young person. They're like, "That's the worst light that you could take a picture. Don't do that." But this is true. We're sinners. We have problems with Jesus' words. And the Jews are thinking pridefully. They bring up Abraham next. How can we, people born biologically from this blessed line of Abraham, how can we be sinners? We have this amazing covenant from God through the Jewish people. We have this amazing father, Abraham, this blessed father of faith. We've got covenant blessings. How can Abe's kids be sinners? We're free. And you know, we've got pride too, as Americans, especially. And I noticed that even if you didn't come from America, when you come here, you also develop this pride, right? This American freedom pride thing. Like, we sing at every football game, "We're the home of the free," right? Land of the brave. We pride ourselves in our in our political freedom, in our economic freedom, in our social freedom, in our psychological freedom, in our sexual freedom. But whether you're Abraham's descendant or just a proud American, we have this disease. We have the same bondage as our parents, a slavery passed down from father and mother to sons and daughters, all the way back to Adam. This nature to sin, to disobey God. So whoever you are, Jesus says, apart from me, you're not free. You're a slave of sin. That's shocking. But he has more to say about our state, more to talk about. What's the result of spiritual slavery? What's it like to be a slave? Look at verse 35 and following. What's the result of sin? Is slavery. Slaves to sin. Slaves to sin serve sinful lust. They don't turn to God. They don't receive the forgiveness of Christ. They don't belong in Christ's kingdom forever. Verse 35 says, now a slave has no permanent place in the family. A slave has no home. They live in the slave quarters. They're not part of the house. They don't belong in God's kingdom forever. They don't have a place in Christ's kingdom. They are condemned already, John 3 said. And I got to ask, it may make you angry, but every true Christian, every true follower of Jesus has been asked this question and have admitted, have you ever been a slave to sin? Have you seen slavery to sin in yourself? Has disobedience to God ruled your heart? Have you been about number one and only number one? Is Jesus king of your life or are you king of your life? The Apostle Paul tells us with Jesus, this is a result of being slave to sin. If you're a true Christian, you've answered yes, and hope's coming, but Jesus is going to let us sit in it a little bit. Look at Ephesians 2:1-3. This describes slavery to sin. You see, the apostles harmonize with the Gospels, the epistles do. Paul said in Ephesians 2, as for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Jesus is going to talk about this guy next. The spirit who is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest. By nature, children of wrath. The bad news, y'all, is that God's wrath, his anger, is on sinners. And all of us are sinners. We are slaves to sin. But not all of us. We have been slaves to sin, but not all of us are now slaves to sin. Here's the good news, is that God our Father desires sons and daughters, children, heirs. Look at the rest of 35. John 8:35, now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to the family, belongs in the house forever. Jesus has come, he said, to set the captive free, to give us a place with him forever by his grace. Naturally, all of us deserve the slave house, to be cast out as sinners, but supernaturally, those who trust in Christ are saved to become sons and daughters, a sonship, an inheritance. Never to be kicked out, never to be rejected forever. That's God's good news. Look at verse 36, one of those famous passages of the New Testament. So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Could somebody read that to me loudly in French? Can you see it? Is it too? Read it loudly in French.
Si donc le Fils vous a franchi, vous serez réellement libre.
Okay, somebody stand up and read that in Farsi really loud. Can we do that? Can we do that? Farsi? Mike? Espanol? We missed the Espanol today? Nick?
Así que si el hijo los libera, serán ustedes verdaderamente
libres. It's a long one. Swahili, give it to me.
Kwa hiyo, kama wana anakokoa, uwe huru
Is it cut off? Okay, let's do it all in English. So if the sun sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Well, we try. Are you free?
Yes.
Have you been set free by the sun, by the grace of God?
Yes.
Those who are true disciples have been set free. We've been saved from the condemnation of hell. We've been unshackled from sin and Satan and his tyranny over our lives. The sons of God have a place with God forever. We walk in freedom. Have you been set free? The answer to that question has everything to do then with whose son you are. This is what verse 37 and following says. Look at verse 37. Jesus says, "Even you, sons of Abraham, yet you're looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my words." Jesus says, hey, yeah, humanly speaking, you can be on the top of the world, but no matter how good your life is in comparison to other people, if you're a slave to sin, you're in trouble. But if you make a place for Jesus' words, if you receive them, if they remain in you, if you hear and believe and obey Jesus, if you make a place for Jesus in your heart, he will make a place for you in heaven. That's the gospel. So we talked about sons and slaves. He talks about two different fathers. Two different fathers. Now, throughout history, the most important question that ever has been to establish a person's identity is what? What does someone ask you globally?
Where are you from?
Yeah, where are you from and? Who is your father? In other words, who are you related to? Who's your family? Who's your parents? We know this is true. Lineage matters. Who raised you? What kind of person you are is a result of the kind of people who raised you. Your paternity, especially who your father is, who protects you, who raises you, is one of the most common ways everywhere to identify someone. And to challenge someone's paternity is one of the most common global ways to insult people. To tell someone you don't know who your father is. Lineage, fatherhood is really important in the world. It's very important to Jesus. Now see if you can pick out the two fathers that Jesus is talking about here. Look at verse 38 to 42. We got a kind of a big block here. Jesus says, "I'm telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father." They answered, "Abraham is our father." Abraham, if you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you're looking for a way to kill me. A man who told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You were doing the works of your own father. So you're not doing what Abraham did. What did Abraham do? He believed in God. Abraham obeyed God. Abraham didn't try to kill God's son. He believed the truth. The convo continues in verse 41. They say again, "We know where our parents are. We are not illegitimate children. The only father we have is God himself." The Jews are hugely insulted. And this is where Jesus turns it up, okay? Trigger warning. There's more to say that's even more difficult to hear. Some of the harshest words of Jesus. Look at verse 42. Jesus said, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you don't believe in me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says, and the reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." Whew. Wow. So who are the two fathers here? Who are the two fathers?
Father and Satan.
There's Satan is one father, one possibility. And there's God the Father, who Abraham knew. Wow. These are some of the most harsh words from Jesus. It's a continuation of what he said before, but it's all there at once. Jesus says that this group of people is deceived by the greatest deceiver, their true father, Satan. And he lays out for us two choices. Two choices. There are two ways to live. There's not a middle ground. A lot of people want there to be a middle ground. Like you could hang out in the Civil War between North and South in the middle of a battlefield. You could not do that. Right? You would be killed. No one can hang out in the middle of a battle. You have to pick a side. And Jesus says either you belong to the devil or you belong to God the Father through the Son, Jesus. What's the difference then between the sons of Satan and the sons of God? Well, people's kids are like their parents. We all know that's true, all right? So Jesus is asking, he's pointing it out for us, whose kid are you? Who do you belong to? It's an eternally important question. Let's talk about true children of God the Father. Looking at this passage again, look at this. Look at verse 39 and 47. True children of God the Father do what? They place their faith, they trust in God, and they hold to, they remain in, they abide, it's the old word, in Christ's word. They have faith. They hold to Christ's word. Secondly, true children of God the Father love Jesus. In verse 42, he said, if God were your Father, you would love me. You can't love God, the Father, if you don't love Jesus. Third, Jesus says that true children of God the Father belong to God. Kids listen to the voice of their parents. They hear what their parents say. They hear what God says. And he says in verse 47, if you remain in my teaching, you are truly my disciples. That's true children of God the Father. What about true children of Satan? What about that? You belong to your father, the devil. So who are the kids of the devil? Verse 44. Well, one, let's talk about who Satan is. Okay, there's probably some different opinions here, different backgrounds. Well, the Bible says that Satan is the true adversary, the great adversary of God and his people, a fallen angel of immense power. Okay, and Satan rebelled against God. He hates God. And the major thing that Satan wants is freedom of a type. He wants to be free of God and his authority and his rule. He wants independence from God's authority. He wants to do what he wants to do. What else is true of Satan? Satan, Jesus says, was a murderer from the beginning. You all remember the story in Genesis 2 and 3. God placed the people in the garden and he told them to eat of everything and enjoy everything and don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan deceived the woman. He led the human family, Adam and Eve, into death and sin. And death reigned from Adam in the world to Jesus' time. And suffering continues now because of Satan. All suffering is in the world because of Satan. It's awful. He is the worst genocidal murderer of all time. Every death, every evil deed, Satan somehow has his fingers in it and is happy with it. Every sin, every time we choose against God, Satan's happy. And what's his main weapon? Verse 44 and 45 say Satan's main weapon is lies. Lies. Can you believe that? We were people made for truth. When we go against God's truth, things get broken in us. And Satan traffics in lies. In the beginning, he deceived the woman by lying about God's good promise and about God's goodness. And he lies still. There is no truth in him. He is the father of lies and the father of liars. So what are Satan's kids like? Are they loved? No, they're miserable. They're like their father. Satan's kids oppose, they fight against God's plan in Christ. They're selfish. They're all about number one, about pleasure and serving self. They're unable to do or hear or receive or listen to the words of Jesus, according to first the whole passage here. They don't trust Christ. And Paul in Ephesians 2 said that those who were in sin, such were all of us, were sons of disobedience following the prince of the air. That's Satan. Now, here's the thing that's really scary, I think. And this is what Jesus says. Satan's followers, his children, are not simply just sort of like rapists and thieves and murderers and con men. That's true. But who is Jesus talking to? Jesus is talking to the religious people, to religious elites in his nation. He says to the most profoundly religious and outwardly obedient people, you are sons of the devil. Wow, you're a son of Satan. You're actually a slave. Jesus is talking to anybody who is too self-righteous, too proud to turn from sin and receive Christ. Anybody. And receive the love of Jesus. Anybody who wants to be their own king. Anybody who rejects Jesus and his kingdom does not belong to God. That's what verse 47 said. So no matter what religious garments we wrap ourselves in, or how many times we pray and fast outwardly, no matter how holy or loving we pretend to be, without the forgiveness of Jesus, without Christ changing us from the inside out, we belong to Satan. We're his kids. That's crazy. I mean, but it's true. And the sad and scary thing is that people in service and in bondage to Satan look like me and you, apart from the grace of Jesus Christ. And we all, without Christ's grace, are like Truman in the movie. We're just sort of being manipulated, even as we think we're serving ourselves. We're serving someone greater, an evil liar, and we are being willingly led to hell. Fed cheap pleasures, but no freedom. And we don't even know it. Now, if Jesus' words make you angry, watch out. Jesus says this to us in love. And he says this to his nation in love because he doesn't want us to have a false assurance. A false assurance. You see, Jesus' words are hard, but it's mercy from Jesus Christ. And I pray that it leads us to true repentance. That is, to true discipleship. To humility, to crying out to God, saying, I need you, God. I need your grace. I need Jesus. So how do you know if you're a true son or daughter of the Father and not a slave of Satan? Well, look at Titus 3:3. Paul describes what a slave's life looks like. And then he describes some good news about what a son's life looks like. Look at Titus 3:3. Paul writes this, and Paul was the most religious and the greatest son of hell before Jesus changed his life. He was one of those people. Paul said at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. And we lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. So that's life in the flesh. That's life under Satan's dominion. But if you hear this truth, the gospel, and draw near to Jesus, he will set you free. But verse 4 says this, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Spirit, whom he poured out generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs. Heirs, sons, and daughters, having this hope of eternal life. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So this is our identity. Sons of the Father, not slaves of Satan. And if you're in Christ, this gospel, this word from Jesus, it sings to your soul. It gives you freedom and peace in a really confusing world. It anchors you so you don't move. So, believer, follower, and I pray you would choose for Christ today and keep holding, keep choosing for Christ. So, believer, follower, disciple, Christian, kind of closing question is, are you walking in freedom? Are you walking in freedom right now as a follower of Jesus? Or do you feel like you're more like running into stuff? You know, getting smacked around, constantly, maybe getting in arguments with people. Maybe you're running into people or getting run into. Maybe you're mad at others or you're feeling like you're stuck in the mud and can't pull yourself out or falling in sin. The solution to all of us who get stuck, the way to freedom when it feels like you're walking in the dark, Jesus says in 31, 34, know the truth. Slow down. Turn on the lights. Y'all says that the truth, Jesus says that the truth will set you free. It's one of the most quoted sayings of Jesus in the world. He's not talking about mathematical truth or algebra or facts of history or science, which are true. He's talking about fundamentally his teaching, his word. If you hold to, if you abide in, if it lives in you, you're really my disciples. And the truth will set you free. That's really good news, right? When we're caught in cycles of sin and darkness and relational hurt and trauma, the hope is in Jesus' words, holding to Christ and his words. Let them live in you and feed you and water you. Let the light of God's word guide your steps. This is a calling for Jesus to get unstuck in your life. A call to freedom today to remain, abide in the truth of Jesus' words. And freedom means rejecting the lies of the enemy. Okay? We hear a lot of information. We are constantly more so than ever surrounded by voices like never before. Ever before. And to reject the lies and hold to the truth means that we don't live our life on what unbelievers say on the internet. Okay? Or some news channels tell you to do or be, or what your culture or even your family says or expect you to do. That's not how we live our life. It means that living in the truth, walking in freedom, doesn't means that you don't live your life and make your decisions simply based on your emotions, how you're feeling in the moment, or how you define your passions. Now, emotions and passions aren't bad, of course. God gave many of them to us. But as sinners, we got to be careful with those passions, those emotions, because they've been twisted by sin. Our emotions, our passions are not meant to rule us. We're not supposed to obey our feelings. We're supposed to take all of ourselves, our feelings, our motivations, our passions, our decisions, and put them against Christ's word. Our whole lives, comparing them to Christ's word. And we submit our feelings and everything else about us, and all the advice we get from the world, we give it to Jesus. We let him decide. We believe in his word above all these other voices and the things that I even feel. There are many times we don't feel like doing what God says. But God's word, Jesus, is bigger than my feelings. It's bigger than even my passions or emotions. His word is forever true. And I could change what I think tomorrow. But Jesus' words never change. So are you abiding in Jesus' words? Church, in the quiet of the morning, on your car ride, are you abiding in Jesus' word? At your workstation, do you find time to abide in the word of Jesus and listen to it? When you're gathered with your church family, are you actually listening or thinking about what you got to do tomorrow? Is Jesus' voice, his word, his will, is the voice that you're hearing, you're listening for, you're obeying for dear life? If we're true disciples, y'all, we will fail, we will sin, we will hate it because the Spirit lives in us, but we'll walk in freedom because we know that Jesus' words are truth and they lead to life, and Satan's way leads to slavery and death. So, if the Son sets free, you will be free indeed. Church, let the truth of Christ set you free from slavery. Remain in Jesus' words as true children. Let's pray, guys. Father, we thank you that you didn't spare your own Son. And all of the affection that you feel for Jesus, all the love, the tenderness, forbearance that you have is upon us, your children. God, help us not to live as slaves in this present and dark world, God, help us to leave aside the chains of sin and slavery, to stop following Satan, and to follow your voice only. Help us to meditate on your word day and night, Lord Jesus. We know that in you is true freedom forever. In your name, Jesus, by your Spirit's power, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Stand with us as we sing.